We read from the Gospel according to John, from the beginning of chapter 10. "I'm telling you the solemn truth," said Jesus. "Anyone who doesn't come into the sheepfold by the gate, but gets in by some other way, is a thief and a bandit. But the one who comes in through the gate is the sheep's own shepherd. The doorkeeper will open up for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all that belong to him, he goes on ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the stranger's voice." Jesus spoke this parable to them, but they didn't understand what it was he was saying to them, so he spoke to them again. "I'm telling you the solemn truth," he said. "I am the gate of the sheep. All the people who came before me were thieves and bandits, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone comes in by me, they will be safe and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they could have life, yes, and have it full to overflowing. I am the good shepherd," Jesus continued. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But supposing there's a hired servant who isn't himself the shepherd, and who doesn't himself own the sheep, he will see the wolf coming and leave the sheep and run away. Then the wolf will snatch the sheep and scatter them. He'll run away because he's only a hired servant and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep too, which don't belong to this sheepfold. I must bring them too, and they will hear my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. That's why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I can take it again. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to receive it back again. This is the command I received from my Father." So there was a division among the Judeans because of what Jesus had said. "He's demon-possessed," some were saying. "He's raving mad. Why listen to him?" "No," said some others. "That's not how demon-possessed people talk. Anyway, how could a demon open a blind man's eyes?"
Dave, we join in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of Scripture and the hearing of your word, and we give you this time. I pray that what is spoken will ring with truth, what is heard and understood will be touched by your Spirit, and what is decided will lead us on towards your kingdom. For Christ's sake, amen. They say if you want to know what happened in the stories of Jesus, read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you want to know who happened, read John. It's not quite that simple, but it's still true. For weeks now here, we have been hearing stories from the life of Jesus of people who encountered him, women, a lame man, Peter, the centurion. And we have read and heard about what happened when they met the Galilean. And we have wondered about how they responded and how they changed and what that means for us. And we've said all along that encounter with Jesus that they had then is kind of a guide to an encounter with Jesus now. We said last week, you may recall, in just 270 words, a few more this morning, that they encountered Jesus here 150 years ago when this church got started. And please God, we still do and still will. But as well as the what happened, the who happened. Not so much who was this remarkable Galilean, so that we can in some way attempt to reproduce him, go on Holy Land tours to walk in his footsteps, draw pictures of somebody with long golden hair and piercing blue eyes and a warm smile. Imagine him, if we like, to be a cross between Jeremy Corbyn and Boris Johnson, or whichever you happen to think of as your favourite man of the moment. Or woman, I suppose, in this gender-fluid age. They can do it with Doctor Who, so why not? But never mind all that. Not so much what happened then, so many centuries ago, but who happened then. Not so much who was Jesus of Nazareth. We need to know so that we don't forget what kind of a person we're talking about, but not without asking, who is Jesus now? Or, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, who is Jesus Christ for us today? John, writing sometime after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, reflecting on the sheer enormity of all that had been going on, the miracle stories, the opposition to Jesus, his death on the cross, his rising again, and so on, starting with some of the same stories, miracles, healings, teachings, and fleshing them out, surrounding them with insights and ideas, answering in his world the question that we still have to ask all this time later in our world. Who is Jesus Christ for us today? Who that John calls the Word made flesh, the light of the world, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the only begotten Son, the Son of Man. In a world where flesh was weak and frail, there wasn't much health care, life was short, the Word made flesh. In a world where once the sun had gone down, there wasn't much light of any kind, the light of the world. In a world where lambs were frequently sacrificed, the Lamb of God. In a world where it seemed that just round every corner somebody was claiming to be some kind of a Messiah, the Messiah. In a world where in the farms and the fishing villages, sons most often followed in their father's footsteps, the only begotten Son, the Son of Man, and the Good Shepherd. In a world where shepherds generally were scruffy, unwashed, you might say unloved, John talks about the Good Shepherd. So what about our world? factor winner, the chief negotiator, the disruptor in chief, the Remona, the Brexiteer, the rampant capitalist and the unreconstructed. Who is Jesus Christ for us today? I know that the idea of the Good Shepherd is as winsome as ever it was. We've seen the stories and the pictures and the images this morning. We like the idea of sheep safely grazing. It is not so very long since that wonderful program, One Man and His Dog, had us all gaga on the television with its weekly portrayal of bleating sheep and Yorkshire hillsides and dogs going each way according to what the shepherd called them to do. And the old language, we began our service with it this morning, we all like sheep have gone astray, that still touches something deep in our hearts. But when John wrote about the Good Shepherd, he wasn't just conjuring up a nice, cozy image to make Christians feel a bit better. He was reflecting on the divisive, painful ministry of Jesus. The story is full of thieves and robbers and wolves and laying down one's life. And it is a reflection on what had just happened in the chapter before, when Jesus had healed a blind man and the authorities had thrown him out of the synagogue. And they had tried to get him to denounce Jesus. And they had muttered about sinners. And they had started their plotting against the Son of Man. The idea that Jesus was welcomed with open arms is a bit one-sided. He went about among the poor and the blind and the lame and the sick, but the authorities, the establishment, the well-to-do, the satisfied for whom the world was their oyster, hated him for it. That was the world in which John answered the question, who is Jesus Christ for us today? Our world? A world in which still an establishment treats the world as its oyster, in which everywhere the poor are still treated as second-class citizens. In our world, who is Jesus Christ for us today? Maybe he is a gate, a door, depending on your translation. Did you notice in the story, as Dave read it for us, Jesus calls himself the gate? It's not quite so memorable, so redolent as the Good Shepherd, is it? Aren't many songs written about it, at least not as far as I could find, and I couldn't come up with one myself. It isn't so romantic, so lovely, so pastoral. It's not redolent with hills and fields and green grass and all the rest of it, but maybe in our world it has something to offer. Gates, doors, so needed, yet so taken for granted. Can't do without them, but we don't give them more than a moment's notice. Except to make sure they're locked when we go out, and to replace them when they're looking a bit tired, and curse them when we can't get through them with whatever we're carrying, which is a bit too big. Who is Jesus Christ for us today? A gate? Maybe if you think of the entrance to heaven, or if you identify the kingdom of God with the Christian community and think of Jesus as being the only way in, then Jesus is a gate, as he said himself. Strive to enter by the narrow gate, for small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Maybe. But in John, Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be safe. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Whoever enters through me will be safe, which is good if you like the idea of the exclusiveness of and the superiority of the Christian religion. But how about they will come in and go out and find good pasture? How about that for an idea in the world? How about if Jesus Christ for us today is a gate to freedom, to different ways of thinking, to different ways of living, to various ways of understanding the world? Today, where so much of the talk is about walls and division and taking back control, and there's a spirit of fear abroad, and people are looking to their own, and foreigners and immigrants are, and where security is increasingly found in the familiar and the comforting, maybe not so much a good shepherd keeping us all cozy and safe, but a gate by which we can come in for safety, but also through which we can go out to experience and to be engaged with a changing, various world. Who is Jesus Christ for us today? The Good Shepherd, of course. But how about, as well, a gate? For as John further reflects, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Before our prayers, this